I've titled the sermon this morning, Get High with God. Get High with God. Is that provocative enough? It's about encountering, seeking a relationship with, and being willing to do what is necessary to have a relationship with God. And it's about recognizing that a relationship with our Creator, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not simply about the acceptance of a set of intellectual propositions. It is not an academic exercise. Now, this is not to say that there is not doctrine that we need to understand. It is not to say that there is not Scripture which we need to study and use as the foundation of all that we do and all that we have. But it is to say that the very nature of our relationship with God, if it is real, is profound. It is not just intellectual. It is not just mental acceptance of something. Psalm 42, 1. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and stand before Him? You hear that passion, that desire for God, the hunger for God? Psalm 63, a psalm of David. O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better to me than life itself. How I praise you! I will honor you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest of foods. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Psalm 27. Starting in verse 4, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in His temple. Henry Blackaby wrote a book called Experiencing God. We use that as a study course in between the services right now for adults. And when that book first came out, the title of the book, Experiencing God, gave great offense to many Christians. Hard as that is to believe. And the offense was this: God is not something that we experience. It is a faith which we choose. And there is a danger in speaking of experience or even seeking experience of God, because you have your experience and I have my experience and he or she has their experience. And who's to say that one of these is a better or truer experience of God? Therefore, let us not speak of or seek experience of God. Rather, we will simply claim our faith and let it rest on the words of Scripture. Now, I happen to believe the last part of that proposition. I believe that our faith should rest on the Word, that our faith should be tested by it, that our experience should be tested by it, and where it doesn't conform, it should be rejected. But the idea that we can have a relationship with God, the idea that there can be God in our lives without the involvement of everything that we are, not just mind, but also emotions and also body, The idea that we can have a relationship to God without that is repugnant to Scripture. That is not what Scripture says. Scripture says again and again and again that relationship with God is sought by Him, and it is profound, and it is life-changing, and it is emotionally power-packed. Thank you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Gary, stand up if you would. Can you imagine the father in the story of the prodigal son, whose son has been lost, whose son has been living in pig slop and pig dung, who finally comes to his senses and returns to the father? Come walk towards me if you would. The son comes toward the father. As he reaches the father, can you imagine the father then saying, "Well, welcome, son. I'm glad you've come back." This isn't the story Jesus told. The story Jesus told has the father run to the son, and he throws his arms around him, and he puts his head on his shoulder. The father puts his head on the shoulder of the son. It says he falls on his neck in the Greek. And then what does the father do? He dresses him in a fine robe and puts sandals on his feet and a ring on his finger, and he throws a party. A party! The church has become so stiff, and we as Christians have become so stiff, as if there is something sinful about actually experiencing passion, and particularly passion for the one who made us and for the one who saved us, the one who went to the cross and died for us. How dare we not experience passion for Him and for what He's done? James 4:8, draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you hypocrites. Let there be tears for the wrong things you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, gloom instead of joy. In other words, let us repent. Let us look at the things that we've done that have kept us from Him and be sorry for them and tell Him so. And what happens when we do that? When you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on Him, He will lift you up and give you honor. I think sometimes about our little dog, Freddy. The slightest breeze can blow him away. I mean, this is not a big dog. 15 pounds, soaking wet. A personality as big as this room, those of you who have met him know, but a little bitty body. Now, this analogy is not perfect, but I think it's insightful. There are things about our relationship to God which are similar to Freddie's relationship to us, to our family. First of all, we took Freddie in after he had been abused by a previous owner. And Freddie spent the first month or so with us. Every time the door was open, he tried to run away. And we always went and found him and got him and brought him back. And eventually he figured out that we really loved him. And now he doesn't run away anymore. Now he stays. And there are rules that we've set down for Freddie, which I know he doesn't understand. He just knows that he needs to obey. Like, don't pee in the house. Okay? Now, he didn't get that at first. Still doesn't always get it perfectly, I must admit. But he understands the basic rule. He doesn't know why. Because he doesn't understand that if he does those and other things in the house, eventually the nest is fouled and disease becomes rampant. Freddie doesn't know that. He doesn't understand it, but we do. And so we make a rule for him, which is, you don't do this in here. You go outside. The Hebrews had the same rule from God, by the way. They were taught to go outside of the camp to relieve themselves, and it protected them from disease. And there are many societies where that wasn't true. They lived where they relieved themselves, and disease decimated the populations again and again. It was even true in Europe until just a couple hundred years ago. They'd throw everything in the street. And when a disease came, it went through that town like a tornado. The Hebrews understood it a long time ago. They didn't understand it. They just knew the rule. God said, don't do this in the camp. Do it out there. And he saved them from disease. They didn't know why that was true, but he saved them from disease. In the same way, we save Freddie from disease by making that rule about being in the house. And there are many things about God's rules for us which we don't comprehend, but which he desires that we be obedient to nonetheless. Because he knows something about our health and our well-being that we don't yet get. And we need to trust him and rely on him. Now, Freddie, often after he's been outside, will come running to one of us to get some affection. Do we ever refuse it? No. When Freddie comes running up to one of us for affection, we pet him on the head and we rub his tummy, and he's just happy to be there with one of us giving him affection. Isaiah takes Freddie to bed every night. He sleeps on Isaiah's bed and actually watches out for him if he has a seizure. He alerts us that it's going on. And every night, Isaiah takes Freddie into his bed and puts him on his chest and pets him and really loves him up. And so Freddie stays with Isaiah every night. And we really love Freddie. And whenever he comes for affection, he gets it. Except, those of you who have owned dogs will know what I'm about to describe. Every now and then, when Freddie is wandering around the yard or the neighbor's yard, he will discover some dog poop, which he immediately... I do not comprehend this. But dogs apparently think this is a lot of fun. Okay? And then he comes running back up to the front door, desiring affection. Guess what? He doesn't get it. We don't pet him on the head and we don't rub him on the belly. We pick him up and we carry him into the shower, which he hates. But we close the shower door anyway, and we give him a good scrubbing anyway, and he comes out of that shower looking like he weighs about a pound. Just this skinny little thing, hating the fact that he's wet and been cleaned, but now he's clean. And all of the puffery of the fur, which never really gets that big, but for Freddie, it makes him look several times larger than he really is. All that puffery is gone because he's been cleaned up. Does this sound like us? We go out and roll around in pornography. We go out and roll around with drugs and alcohol. We go out and roll around in illicit relationships with each other. You might say, well, it's a lifestyle choice. It's what I want to do. But then we want to go running up to God, tail wagging, and say, love me, love me, love me. Guess what? If we really want him to love us, we have to let him take us to the shower. Chastisement, conviction. I don't know about you, but I hate it. I hate it when I've done something wrong and I'm trying to get some affection from God and it's just not there. And then he convicts me of what it is that I've done. And oh, man, I hate it. But after he's carried me to the shower and I've confessed and repented, he washes me clean. Not only do I feel cleaner, then his affection rolls over me. Scripture tells us that sin is a barrier to relationship with God. It's the same thing. Where's Mary Jane? Is she still downstairs? Mary Jane, the song that we sang up there, would you start that and let us just sing two lines of it? Holy. That's why God is holy. And if we desire to be in his presence, we must be repentant so that we can be forgiven and washed clean. God is holy. If we desire to be in His presence and to experience His presence, we must be willing to turn from our sin, to turn to Him, confess, and be forgiven. And then we are washed clean. And we can be where the one who is holy is. Ephesians 5:18 says this, "Don't be drunk with wine, because it will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill you." I think Paul is setting a contrast up here for us. What he's saying, in effect, is there is in each of us a God-placed desire for experience of Him. Not mere intellectual assent, which is also experience, by the way, to be clear-eyed about it. It's just absent emotion, an absent body. But God has placed in each of us a need for Him, a place that needs to be filled with the Spirit. That's why Scripture tells us that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. But what we often do is go out and try to fill it with other kinds of spirits, whether those are alcoholic spirits or drugs or demonic spirits. We try to fill up that need with spirits which are not the Spirit of God. And so Paul is making this distinction in Ephesians. He says, don't get drunk with wine. It will ruin your life. It disintegrates you. It disintegrates you with yourself and your parts and your neighbor and your God. But instead be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that integrates. It integrates your parts. It integrates you with your neighbors. It integrates you with God. And then that Holy Spirit dwelling in us as a temple can continue to work in us for sanctification, and through us to bless others. That's how it works. And the question is it all right to seek this? Acts 12, Acts 2, 13. Others in the crowd were mocking. This is after the Holy Spirit fell. They're drunk, that's all, they said. They might as well have said, they're high, that's all. And Peter responds and he says, no, what you see this morning, they're not drunk. They're not high, at least not on those spirits. What you see this morning was predicted centuries ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I will pour out my spirit on all people. The very prayer that Moses prayed in that first reading we heard this morning. I wish that the Spirit would fall on everyone. And the prophet Joel predicted that it would, and it did and does. When we seek the presence of God in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:15. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Verse 19. Or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and who is given to you by God. Not only is it legitimate to seek this, we are encouraged to seek this by Scripture. We are encouraged to desire reconciliation, to desire the presence of God in our lives. It is okay to seek it. It is repugnant to Scripture. It is repugnant to the character of God to imagine that what He desires from us is that we sit on our hands. Or that as children returning to the Father, we come and simply stand without emotion and say, I've returned. And to imagine that He would respond without passion for us. He has passion for us. And we should have passion for Him. We should have hunger for Him. When we come in here to worship together on Sunday morning, we worship not worship. We worship not the music. We worship not the denomination. We worship not the leadership of the church. We worship not the servants of the church. We worship Jesus Christ. And it is in that worship that He comes and dwells among us. And it is in that worship that profound changes are made in our lives, in who we are, as He conforms us to the image of Christ. Let every one of us, I pray, myself surely included, hunger with a passion for relationship, for profound, deep, immeasurable relationship. And let us never look askance at anyone in whom that is present in power. If I see someone here weeping because of the experience of God, if I see someone laid out on the floor because of the experience of God in their lives, if I see someone trembling in their chair because of the experience of the presence of God, let us never look askance, but let us raise our hands and praise Him for His presence in their lives with thanksgiving. Because He desires deep, profound, intimate reconciliation and relationship with every one of us. Let us pray for that, for ourselves and for all who believe. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you.